And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "There, it is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just such vivid truths in your word. And Lord, just like the disciples, Lord, we're coming to find out that you have purpose for our lives. Lord, sometimes you put us in a boat and you send us across the sea for a reason. And yet, Lord, we kind of find ourselves in the middle of a storm sometimes, and it's pretty scary. And Lord, I know that there may be some here this morning who are in the middle of the storm. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name, that you'd come to us and that you'd get a hold of us. Help us, Lord, to learn how to handle life in the storm. I pray that you might give us courage, Lord, to be able to get out of the boat every once in a while. And I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes on you. Come and speak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, you can turn to the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to finish up our little deal on Nehemiah, on vision this morning. This is week four. The message is vision number four, vision four, part four, finishing the vision. Okay, come on, it's accountability time. Has anybody been writing down your ideas? Have you been making notes? You got them with you? Come on, let me see them. My good girl, all right. Anybody else? I got to tell you, there you go. Good. I got to tell you, Second Service has you guys beat. Half of the people in Second Service were whipping out stuff last week. So, you know, what's this all about? You know what, gang? When God puts something on your heart, don't just go, "Wow, that's really cool," and then forget about it. Amen. You know, have something with you so you write it down and you can look back at it later. Have it be a roadmap for things to pray for. Remember back the first week, one of the things we talked about was pray for the how. You know, sometimes we get these wild ideas and they just seem like wild ideas. And we think, well, that's wild. That's a wild idea. That will never happen. You know what? Hey, there are some pretty wild ideas in Scripture, aren't there? Some incredible wild ideas. And you know what? Who's to say that God might not want to do something about your wild idea? Maybe he's the one that gave it to you. And so you pray for it. You pray for the how. And even yesterday, I was writing more stuff down. You know, with one of the visions, you know, I'm still getting more things that I feel as you know, these ideas hit you and you let it cook. You let it cook. You know, it's just like the old crock pot, right? How many of you know how to use a crock pot? You know, you get a big old tough hunk of meat and you stick it in there and you stick some potatoes and some carrots and maybe a few tomatoes and put a little broth in it, you know, and you're getting hungry. And you stick that sucker on and you cook it all day, you know, and it just, and yeah,
Sorry, I don't have a crock pot. I don't know how to use it. No. I'm lying. I do have a crock pot, but we never use it. You can borrow our crock pot if you want to. But that this is like a crock pot. This is something, let it cook. Let it simmer. Let it develop. Let the eyes develop. You know what, gang? You have the opportunity to go somewhere in your life. And you have the opportunity to do it on purpose. I mean, look all around you. The world is filled with things that took some planning. The world is filled with things that took some planning. And I'm afraid that much of my life, I've just kind of figured everything happened by accident. You know, if God wanted it to happen, it happened. You know, if God wants me to have $1 million, I'll have $1 million. No, don't. I'm not going to quote $1 million thing. I'm not sure that's really what I want. But you know what? There are things that I think, well, you know, if God wants it, it'll happen. But you know what? There are some things in life, some things that God would plant in you 20 years in advance. And there are things that you and I have to be faithful to, the vision. That's what Nehemiah is all about. God gave him this vision of a city that was whole, of a city that was rebuilt, a city that wasn't torn down and in shambles. And we've walked him from chapter 1. We're going to get through chapter. We're going to pick up some things through chapter 13 to the end of the vision. God's been doing some things through Nehemiah. I've got a review here. Here's kind of a review. Here's some of the things that we've picked up over the last couple of weeks. We talked about pray for the how. I remember Nehemiah got this idea, and what's he start doing? He starts praying about it. What do you want me to do, oh God? You may have an idea that God wants you to do, but don't know how to do it. Don't be discouraged. Ask God to provide the how. We talked about cultivate faithfulness. God is looking for faithfulness. Learn to be faithful and dependable today will influence how your vision plays out tomorrow. You don't wait to the end of the vision to start being faithful. You be faithful now. Be faithful in the little things. And God will use that to build you for the end of the vision. Begin to make your plans. You may not have all the answers or the abilities, but begin to think about what your vision is going to require. That's what Nehemiah did. When the door finally opened, remember when Artaxerxes finally said, well, buddy, why are you so bummed? What can I do? He had it all laid out. He said, well, how long is it going to take? Well, it seemed, according to my calculations, it's going to take so long. He told him how long. He knew what he was going to ask for. He knew about the letters of the authority, the letters of credit and all. He kind of had it planned out. Begin to plan. Whether it's way off, begin to take your vision. Begin to make your plans. Check before building. Make sure your idea is God's idea. This whole thing is not all about how to become a successful millionaire businessman. That's not where we're going. I don't want you to become millionaire businessmen. That's not what God wants you to be. My desire is that we get a hold of what God wants for our life. I'm not talking about the, you know, success seminars, that's fine if that's what you're into. But I'm talking about God's plan for your life. That's where we're aiming here. And so we need to check before you build. That's what Nehemiah did. He went around the city before and just really made sure this is what he was supposed to do. Share the vision. You probably aren't going to be able to do it alone. You need to learn how to bring others along with you. Some of us are infamous lone rangers. I are one of them. You know, and I think I've shared with you how when I was a youth pastor, I always had lots of adult help with me. And they always sat on the sidelines. That's what I did. I it's okay, I can handle this. I can do this all myself. That is exactly the way I used to run my ministry. And I have a problem with it because I kind of still do that every once in a while. I still want to do everything. No, at some point you need to bring other people with you. You need to learn to share the vision. Handle criticism with prayer. Remember we talked about that. And I don't think anything that just says it all. Handle criticism with prayer. Keep revising. Your plans may need to change. Don't confuse the vision with the plans. Sometimes our plans are just a best guess. And maybe the plans are wrong, but the vision might be right. So keep revising. Encouragement. We all need people who will encourage us to keep going. And we need to encourage others. You know, I want to learn how to do that better. I want to learn to be able to go to people and say, you know what? You know what? God's got plans for you. And I see it in you. I do. I can see it in you. Totally. Don't have to make that up. I was just talking about Paul. I wasn't talking about the rest of you. I have a clue about the rest of you. Oh, yeah. God has plans for you. You know, we want to be those kinds of people with each other. I want to be that kind of a person, that kind of a dad to my boys. I want my boys to know that their dad is rooting for them, cheering for them, has a clue about their lives. Encouragement. We talked last week, we talked about dying to self. We need to be careful that we don't become like those leaders in Nehemiah's days who were only out for their own personal gain. And so their own, remember this charging interest in taking people on as slaves and everything, and how it kind of just began to kind of blow everything up. And how we need to learn to die to ourselves sometimes to make sure that we're not just getting a me state. So we need to learn to die to ourselves. We need to. And then there was the influence of example. We talked last week about how Nehemiah was able to influence people because his life was an example. His walk matched his talk. And so when Nehemiah spoke, you know what? People paid attention because he was already 10 yards ahead of them doing what he asked them to do. Be an example. And then lastly, we talked last week about saying no to distractions. Now, don't you distract me here. Amen. That's right. That's not what I'm talking about. Say no to distractions. Say no to distractions. There's going to be other things that are going to creep in. People are going to come at other things that sound good. Good things. The good thing is always the enemy of the best. And I'm learning this is an important thing in my life. You know, having some clarity of what is important to make sure that, I mean, I'm going to add to this. There's going to be other things that are going to come along, other dreams, different aspects. But, you know, I want to make sure that because every once in a while, I just get so busy. I get so busy. We're reading this morning in Luke 10, I think it is, where Mary and Martha are, you know, and Mary is just distracted with so many things. And Jesus said, hey, gal, you know what? Only one thing's really important. Well, do you know what's really important in your life? We need to learn to say no to distractions. Do you remember the phrase that we learned last week from the Scripture? I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I used it this week. I had to make some changes in some plans because I saw I needed to do something. And you know what? Learn to say no to distractions. Learn to say that phrase. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Cannot get distracted. Now, we pick it up in chapter 6. And I'm going to be kind of... You might think, well, you just missed some verses. Yeah, I'm going to miss some verses. We're not doing a verse by verse through Nehemiah. We're kind of picking and choosing here. But Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10 is where we're going to pick up. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10. Nehemiah 6, verse 10. It says, afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin
and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me to fear. Lesson number one today, just one word, fear. Fear. Dealing with fear. Now, see, normal Joes like Nehemiah weren't supposed to go in the temple. That's supposed to be reserved for priests and Levites. The only exception that a person could go into the temple would be to, and even then it's not the temple as much as the inner court where the altar was, to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and say, you know, I ask for refuge here. That's what, you know, the idea of sanctuary. The idea of, you know, if you're being persecuted or somebody's out to get you, or if you've committed a crime and you're asking for God's mercy, that you go into the temple and you ask for refuge. Well, none of those apply to Nehemiah. He hasn't done anything wrong. He doesn't need to ask for sanctuary. And for him to go in and find refuge in the temple, sorry, it sounds like a neat thing, but that wasn't right for him to do that. And this whole thing was a thing of fear. Isn't it interesting that the way this message of fear was broadcast to Nehemiah was through prophets? I have a word from God. You need to go into the temple because they're going to get you. It is a very, very sad thing when we start misusing God's authority to try to get our way and to try to twist people's arms. That's, boy, huge temptation for me. Huge temptation for me.
I think I've got a word for you, brother.
No, I don't. Well, sometimes I do. Sometimes I do. Fear. Fear. They were trying to make him afraid. They were trying to goof up the whole thing just at the very end. They're trying to goof it up with fear. Sometimes fear is the very thing that keeps us from getting out the gate to begin with. For some of you, you haven't even started this because you're afraid. You're afraid you might fail. You're afraid you might start something and not finish it. Huh? Huh? Fear. Fear. Oh, how fear destroys vision. Fear of failure. Not asking that girl out on a date because she might say no. Well, I remember that. Oh, man, I would ask a whole bunch of people out if I wasn't so afraid. I'm not talking last week. I mean, there's only one person I ask out on a date, and we go out on dates regularly, at least once a week. Yeah. But I remember back in high school and college, you know, and there was, what if she says no? You know, what if I reveal my hand too quickly, you know, and what happens? You never go out. Not trying out for a part in a play because you might not get the part. You might get rejected. Not applying for the promotion at work because you might be afraid that you can't do the job or you might get fired. You know, we do that, don't we? We can do that, don't we? Huh? So we're afraid. Sometimes it's fear of the unknown. I know that's one of the things that kept me for years, ever considering doing something like we did last September, going to Russia. I'm just afraid mostly of not knowing what it's going to be about. I remember 20-some years ago, going down to Calvary Costa Mesa, and Dave Rolfe was one of the assistant pastors at the time, and he's one of Chuck's assistant pastors, and you know, just went into the prayer room, and he was the guy in the prayer room, you know, and oh, I want to be a pastor, and I don't know what to do, and he said to me, well, why don't you just go start a Bible study and then start a church? And it's like,
Wait a second, where's your hat? Are you kidding? That's nuts. Nobody does that. That'd be horrible. I'd be totally afraid. What would happen? How would I wouldn't know what to do. And so what did we have to do 10 years ago, huh? What did we have to do, Mr. David Allen Dunnigan? We went and started a church. I wonder what would happen if I had done it 10 years prior, 20 years ago, you know? I don't know. I get so afraid, and it makes me stop doing anything. Some people say, well, I'm waiting for the courage to do it. What they mean is they're saying that they're waiting until they're not afraid. I do not believe that courage is the absence of fear. I believe courage is acting when you're afraid anyway. Courage is not letting the fear stop you. If you think you're going to get to a point where you're not afraid, I'm sorry, but we're not in, this is not reality. We're all going to be afraid. Peter was afraid. We read this morning from Matthew 14. Jesus sent the guys. He had a vision for them. Get in the boat and go to the other side. And they got in the boat. And this wind comes and the storms come. And it's pretty scary. Whose idea was this anyway? Whose idea was it? It was Jesus' idea. And then Jesus comes. And they're terrified of Jesus. They think he's a ghost or something. Peter was afraid. We read about how Peter sank. We read about how about Jesus reminding Peter of his lack of faith. But you know what? Peter got out of the boat. He is the only person recorded in history other than Jesus to have walked on water, as brief as it might have been. He at least got out of the boat. Let's look at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. It's after Joshua. After Deuteronomy. Judges chapter 6. There's this fellow named Gideon that God used. And Judges chapter 6, verse 11, it says, Judges chapter 6, verse 11, it says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, and that's not Oprah, that's Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, in those days, the big enemy of Israel was the Midianites. And they were like, I think the best picture is that Bugs Life movie. Did you take your kids or your grandkids to go see Bugs Life or confess you really went and saw it yourself? And remember the grasshoppers and that kept invading and taking all the food from the ants that they would collect? That's exactly from the book. That's from the book of Judges chapter 6. I think that's where they took it from. And the Midianites would come and descend upon the land, and the Israelites had been working hard all year, and they'd swipe all their food. And then they'd get on their motorcycles and ride off. And so, I'm sorry for the motorcycle comment. Well, maybe Gideon rode a motorcycle, too, to catch them. I'm getting in trouble here. And so he's threshing wheat, but in an unusual place, not where he's supposed to thresh wheat, to hide it from the Midianites. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I wonder if the guy is, you know, I wonder how he said it. I wish I had that tone of voice. The Lord is with me, with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Because, I'll show you, Gideon. For one thing, what's he doing when he's threshing the wheat? He's hiding. Okay, he's hiding. Look at verse chapter 6, verse 27. Gideon has been asked by the Lord to tear down an altar of Baal. It says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. He's afraid. He's afraid. It's interesting the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. That's what he would be. But man, he is one scaredy cat right now. He's terrified. Doesn't even, God says, go tear down the altar of Baal. Well, yeah, but I'm just, okay, I'll do it. But we'll do it at night. He's told to gather an army to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon's not really quite sure about this whole thing. And so we have this whole episode with the fleece. We call it, laying out a fleece. And he wants to get like a sign from God. And so he says, well, God, if the next morning, if there's dew on the ground, but not dew on the fleece, then I'll know this is from you. And next morning, that's exactly what happened. The ground was covered with dew, and the fleece was just dry, just totally dry. And Gideon's like, well, I'm not really sure. Could you just do this again? Let's reverse it. How about in the morning there's dew on the fleece and no dew on the ground? And I don't know, but I all through these first couple chapters of Gideon's life, I see a man who's terrified, a man who is afraid. He's afraid. God's called him to do something. It's way bigger than him. And he's afraid. I think it's just absolutely amazing how the Lord doesn't seem to be bothered by Gideon's fear. You know how he gathers this army of Israelites and they gather 32,000 men. They're still going to be outnumbered 5-1. The Midianites have 150,000 and he's only got 30 some thousand. And God pulls Gideon aside and says, "Kid, I got news for you. You got too many people." Now, a guy who's already Mr. Scaredy Cat, he's outnumbered 5-1, and God says, you got too many people, send somebody home. I'd say, you sure you know what you're doing? And he sends 20, he says to the army, he says, anyone who's afraid, go home. I was curious why he didn't go home. I guess he probably figured that's the one thing he couldn't do. 20,000 of his men, two-thirds of his men, went home. And then there was that deal about the water, drinking water and stuff, and he winnows it down to 300 people. Wow, what an amazing thing for a guy who's so scared. Kind of seems like God isn't bothered too much by the fact that Gideon's scared, because Gideon at least is following. He's at least not letting his fear stop him. And then you get this little bit in chapter 7, verse 9, just before the battle, the night of the battle, God says to Gideon, he says, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down to the host. Then when he went down with Purah, his servant, into the outside, and then he goes into the camp. The whole idea is this. God's got this idea. Well, Gideon, just, before we finally do this thing, I just got one last thing for you to do. If you're still afraid.
Yeah.
Gideon, if you're still afraid, then here's what you do. You and your servant, you guys just kind of sneak down in the camp and just kind of listen to stuff. Because God knew what was going to happen. God was trying to encourage him. Now, Gideon didn't say, well, I'm not afraid. I'm not going down. I'm not afraid. No, he was afraid. And so he went down. He was afraid all through his life, or all through this part. He's afraid. Don't let fear stop you, beloved. God wants to use you. God wants to work in you. Don't be afraid. And what happened with Gideon? His 300 men surrounded the Midianite army, each man armed with a clay pot that had a burning torch in it and a trumpet. One hand he had the clay pot with a torch. The other hand he has the trumpet. And his 300 men surround, I don't know, 150,000. That's a pretty good sized group. They surround them, so they're kind of spread out in this circle around the Midianites. And there's a signal, and when the signal goes off, they're all supposed to break the clay pots so that the light just suddenly starts shining. That's the idea. Break the clay pots and blow the trumpets and say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Bizarre thing. And the signal goes. The men break the clay pots. They blow their trumpets and they shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And the Midianites freak out. They start killing each other. And the ones that are still left alive run for the hills with the little band of Israelites following them. Don't let fear stop you. Don't let fear. Can God use a fearful person? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'll bet most of us in here, if we took a poll, raised our hands, I'll bet most of us in here would put ourselves in the category of fearful people. God wants to use you. Don't let fear stop you. That's what Nehemiah did. He said, "You know what? I can't do that. I just can't allow myself to do that." Nehemiah 6. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Verse 16. Nehemiah 6, verse 16. Just one verse I want to read here. It says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days." Here's the time marker. Here's where they get the thing finished. They finished the wall. The vision has been completed. They kept at it. Lesson number two is don't quit. Nehemiah and the people have kept at the work for nearly 2 months. They kept at it until it was finished. God wants you to keep your eye on the vision right to the end. Right to the end of the race. In the early morning hours of July 4, 1952, a powerful swimmer named Florence Chadwick attempted to become the first woman to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. The 21-mile swim through shark-infested waters, I didn't know they were shark-infested waters, now I'm really scared, began on a foggy morning. The swim began on a foggy morning. Less than a half a mile from the finish, however, she had to be pulled from the water. Later, she said she hadn't been defeated by fatigue, but by the fog. "If I could have seen land, I might have made it." 2 months later, she made it. Again, fog limited Chadwick's vision, but this time she overcame despair by keeping a picture of the coast in her mind. She knew where she was going, and she kept going. She kept at it right to the end. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's towards the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Florence Chadwick kept a picture of the coast in her mind. That was her goal. And you might be thinking that I'm going to try to tell you that you need to keep the idea of your vision in mind and keep that's what you're aiming at. But you know what? I want to encourage you to think a little bigger. I want to encourage you to aim at a different goal, to keep going. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or encircled about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us." That's the vision. The vision is the race set before you. And you know what? There's people watching you. People watching you. And that don't freak you out. Probably this guy is talking about probably some of the people in chapter 11, all the great heroes of faith up in heaven, just kind of watching. How's he going to do? How's he going to do? I ran that race once. How's he going to do? Kind of have a feeling he's talking about those witnesses. But you know what? All of us, we got even like human fleshly eyeballs watching us. Okay, well, nobody watches me. Let me ask you, do you watch people? Do you watch your neighbors? People talk about their neighbors. They can tell you, they'll give you a little summary about their neighbors. Well, my neighbor does this and they do that. Do you think your neighbors watch you? I never thought about that. Now that kind of scared. Now that puts it in a different context. You've got all kinds of people watching you. People who are measuring themselves against you. People at work. People at home. People watch you. We're in circle. We've got all kinds of witnesses. People watching you run the race. And he says, let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Part of that race involves the visions that God gives you, the goals, the dreams. Verse 2, run the race set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. We have goals, we've got dreams, and we want to run those races. But the real thing to keep our eyes on is Jesus. That's how we don't quit. Keep our eyes on Jesus. He ran his race, and he finished well. Don't quit. Don't quit too early. Back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, so when the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days, verse 16, and it came to pass that when our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Lesson number 3 is God's glory. Lesson number 3 is God's glory. Who is your vision all about? Is it about God's glory, God's purposes, or yours? Sometimes visions start out with God's purposes in mind, but it becomes about me sometimes. When your vision is complete, who will be... Okay, Star Wars, Episode 4. That's the first movie, for those of you who don't know. Luke Skywalker, Han Solo, and Princess Leia at the end of the movie are up on the stage, and there's the multitudes of cheering people going, ah! It happens at the end of every Star Wars movie. There's the part where everybody's congratulated and everybody gets the awards and stuff like that, right? Are you with me? Okay. At the end of your movie, at the end of your vision, who's going to get the gold ribbon? Who's going to get the gold ribbon? Is it about you or is it about God? The cool thing about Nehemiah's vision is at the end, when they built it, the enemy was like so discouraged and they said, wow, this was like a God thing. That's our desire. You are a light. God wants to use you to draw attention to himself. Matthew 5:14 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In a sense, our vision ought to be aimed at being a light to others around us. The way we conduct ourselves ought to provoke people who watch us to say, wow, God is cool. What's the goal of your vision? See, that's kind of why you got to have these things around. You look at this thing. Is this all about me being, you know, getting an entrepreneur of the year? Getting the cover of Business Week? Is that where it's at? I got to think about this. What's the goal of this thing? What's it for? Is this something God has birthed in me, or is it just about me? Toss out the ones that are just about you. We want to do things that are about Him. Sometimes the things that God does in us are like really cool things that people look at and they go, wow, I want to be just like that. It might be your marriage. It might be your marriage that people are looking at, that you are the light of the world. And people are going to look at you and they need to see your marriage and go, wow, I wish I had a marriage like that. It might be a relationship with your kids or with your parents. And people will look at that and say, wow, I wish I could be like that. It might be a successful business venture where God is honored and people are drawn to Him because of how the success that you're experiencing. But what if your plans fail? Can God still be glorified? He can. Sometimes God's glory comes not when we win first prize. Sometimes God's glory comes when we're broken and people watch how we react. We talked about Gideon. What a picture. What a picture. The clay pots had to be broken for the light to be seen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the light that God has put in us. And sometimes we're crushed. And God will use that so people can see Jesus in us. It's all about God's glory. It's all about God's glory. Now, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 13. We'll do one last little thing here. Nehemiah chapter 13. Sometimes even the best plans get off course. You know, they've built this wall, and actually for a period of time there was kind of like a little miniature revival going on in Jerusalem, and the people kind of committed themselves to God and they started doing things they'd never done in a long time, but even the best plans get off course. When Nehemiah will for a time go back to Persia, because that's where his job was, and his boss said, well, look, you can only go for so long. And so at some point he goes back to Persia, and when he comes back to Jerusalem, he's kind of expecting, wow, to see things just really chugging away and we're just doing cool. But he comes back and there's some problems going on. There's some problems going on. The people have allowed pagan influences into the temple. They've even allowed this unbelieving Ammonite guy. They even gave him an apartment inside the temple. Holy. Whoa, people were working on the Sabbath again. Merchants showed up on Saturdays. Business was booming for them. Nehemiah closes the gates and he threatens the merchants with bodily harm if they ever come back again. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 10. The Levites had left their ministries in the temple in order to get secular jobs to support their families, because the temple wasn't supporting them anymore. It says, verse 10, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries.
we read in Haggai, before the temple had been completed, the people went through a rough financial time, and God rebuked the people. Because he said, you know, you're putting your own personal things ahead of God's ideas. I had my eyes opened to some cool stuff this week by a brother who's one of the elders in the church, and I won't point him out because in case he doesn't want to be pointed out for this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Why don't you turn there in your Bible? We don't teach a lot about tithing in our church, do we? We don't. Some of you hardly even have ever heard anything about money, except that the fellows up in front will mention the agape box. But it's not something that we do a big thing. We don't do a pledge campaign, though I'm really thinking about it. I'm thinking about holding you at the door and saying, how much? No, sorry. No. We don't do that. We know that many people have been offended over the years by too much of an emphasis on money. But at the same time, sometimes some of us go way so far over the other side that there's an aspect of discipleship, of following the Lord, that we don't do. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. First fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Interesting principle, isn't it? We hear people say, well, I'll give when I can afford it. And you know what, beloved? And you know what? If you feel really awkward about this, don't give to this church. That's fine. Go give somewhere else. That's fine. But you know what? You and I need to learn to give. Not because God needs your money, because He doesn't need your money. You and I need to learn to give because that's how God wants to work in our lives, to teach us to trust Him.
That's right.
Think of in Luke, where the woman who gave the 2 pennies, Jesus said she gave more than everyone else because she gave out of her poverty and she gave all that she had. She didn't have the idea of, well, I'll give when I can afford it, did she? She gave her 2 pennies. Things have gotten off course in the temple, in Israel, in Jerusalem. Things start going a different direction. And when Nehemiah comes back, he's like, well, man, this is just not good. This is not good. One of the other issues was guys were marrying foreign, unbelieving wives. And this was one of the core issues that got them into trouble the very first time. And it says in Nehemiah 13:25, look at this, he says, and I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, this is why you shave your head, so we can't pluck the hair. Okay. Made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto their sons, or for yourselves. He got tough.
Amen.
Lesson number 4. Be tough and keep the course. Be tough and keep the course. You know, gang, it's not just when you reach the goal, oh, that's it, now I can relax. That's one of the things I've been fearful about, the folks that went to Russia. That's one of the things that I get concerned about, us who went to Russia, because we got so ready. Not just financially but spiritually for Russia. And you know what? It's not over. It's not over. We've been to Russia. Cool. But you know what? That just started it. Right? Amen? It just started it. And at times, gang, we get off course. We drift off course. And Nehemiah even takes drastic measures. Just the old Three Stooges thing. Woo, pokes him in the eye, probably, you know, and says, you guys, you can't do this.
Amen.
We might say to Nehemiah, what's your problem, buddy? You've got the wall built. Just chill out. But see, Nehemiah's vision went beyond the wall.
Yeah.
His vision was about building a nation, about building a people of God. We might think that his steps were kind of drastic. And yet, when Jesus went into the temple, he saw the tables of the money changers and all. And he made a whip. And he tossed the tables. And he drove the people out of the temple. That's a little drastic. Don't let down your guard. When it's time to act, act. God has a plan for your life. It's up to us to find out what some of that is. You have a chance to go somewhere in your life. You have the opportunity to go there on purpose. Let's stand and pray.